Welcome to another C3 Church Rockingham podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au.
I'm going to get started with a word for you from, I think it's Matthew chapter 2. It's either Matthew or Mark, we'll find out. It's going to come from the Passion Translation. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, then find a Christian and look on theirs. All the terrible ones coming out today. We're going to read from the Passion Translation, Matthew chapter 2. It is going to read 12 verses of Scripture. Did you know that the 12 days of Christmas, the song, 12 days of Christmas, was actually created during a time when Catholicism had become illegal? And the song was created to remind Catholics of their tenets of faith. Interesting, hey? It's so mystical in the way that the tenets were communicated. But if you go back and have a look at it, I was doing a study this week on all things Christmas. I thought, wow, I would never have known. Maybe I'll bring you some thoughts on that next week. But here, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12, we're going to need to look at 12 verses of Christmas. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Title to my message is A Star is Born. Jesus was born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. After Jesus' birth, a group of spiritual priests from the east came to Jerusalem and inquired of the people, "Where is the child who is born king of the Jewish people? We observed his star rising in the sky and we've come to bow before him in worship." King Herod was shaken to the core when he heard this. And not only him, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed when they heard this news. Today, I'm going to have a look at why they were so disturbed. Today, I'm going to ask you to try and forget some of the creative stories that Hollywood has sold you around this whole setting. The first one, that it was three wise men. Nowhere in Scripture does it reveal that it was three wise men. In fact, the size of this entourage of people was alarming. The reason why Herod was shook to the core was because of the size of the security that backed up these spiritual priests as they came to bring gifts to the king. So he called a meeting of the Jewish ruling priests and religious scholars, demanding that they tell him where the promised Messiah was prophesied to be born. He will be born in Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, they told him, because the prophecy states, "And you, little Bethlehem, are not insignificant among the clans of Judah, for out of you will emerge the shepherd king of my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the spiritual priests from the east to ascertain the exact time the star first appeared, and he told them, "Now go to Bethlehem and carefully look there for the child, and when you've found him, report to me so that I can go and bow down and worship him too." And so they left. On their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east reappeared. Amazed, they watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was born. And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic that they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. Can I remind you that just like the first Christmas, this should be a time of unrestrained joy. It should be a time of celebration. When they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasure boxes full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Afterward, they returned to their own country by another route because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. Alfred Eldersheim, a scholar, identified 456 prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of Jesus and Jesus fulfilled them. When I think about the message "A Star is Born," Jesus was born King of the Jews. His star appeared before he did. At his birth, the richest men in the world presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those three items of gifts were not chosen haphazardly. I like how this translation calls these guys spiritual priests. Creatives throughout the ages have led us to believe that there were three wise men with a small treasury that could be carried on their person and presented in the manger, much like people that will visit your home over this Christmas. But this is simply far removed from reality. Barry Setterfield, a respected theologian, along with another colleague, was tasked with the mandate of researching the historical origin of these spiritual priests and reported these findings. Are you ready? The spiritual priests were in fact upper house members of the Magawi, or Great Ones, the kingmakers of the Persian empires of the Parthian dynasty. These politicians penetrated 750 kilometres into Roman territory to worship a contender of Herod's throne given to him by Caesar Augustus. They did not risk that journey without the protection of the best military units available to them. Hence, Herod and all of Jerusalem were shaken to the core by their arrival. For example, the unit consisted of crack-like cavalry units, light horse archers that rode small, agile mounts armed with long-range bows and quivers of arrows and a short sword. They wore iron helmets and protected their heads, and time again they won against the Roman forces. Known as cataphracti is what I'm going to say. In 53 BC, which with more than 40,000 soldiers, the Parthian equestrians killed 20,000 and took 10,000 prisoners of war. These Persians were about to announce a legitimate contender for Herod's throne that they intended to support. 10 respected historical organizations and individuals examined available records of the nature and value of the gifts. They were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was given to identify the kingship. You only ever gave gold to a king. The frankincense identified the priest. It was a priestly gift. The myrrh was in preparation for his burial. In summary, the gift catalogue was extensive and its monetary value, at the very least, a small fortune. The suggested value of the entire gift registry was US dollars, $400 million. What do you give as a gift to someone who is beyond wealth? What does it mean to actually be wealthy by definition? The best definition I have studied for the definition of wealthy is this: one who is able to obtain what is immediately required. But Jesus was beyond wealth because without the obligations of managing a vineyard or the need to own a winery, Jesus turned water into wine, and the water wasn't even his. Not just any wine, the best wine. Jesus was beyond wealth. As an inside trader in the fishing industry, he had prior knowledge in respect to the location and volume of the catch that would make any futures trader on the Australian Stock Exchange a millionaire in 30 days. He was beyond wealth because when it came to paying taxation, he was able to extinguish his liability simply by having a fish pay the temple tax on his behalf. He was beyond wealth because he could cure incurable diseases of his day with a touch. He was beyond wealth because his father owns the largest cattle farm on the planet and mineral reserves beyond the biggest publicly listed mining company on Wall Street. He was beyond wealth. He was beyond wealth because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus conquered death. He had both. What is God saying to us in all of this? I couldn't get beyond this study. I couldn't get beyond this moment as you look at the fact that the wealthiest, most powerful men of their time, the setting for this time, as we are aware, Even though we celebrate Christmas over December, we know that Christmas actually falls somewhere between September and October. We know that the timeline is somewhere between 3 and 2 BC that this took place. When you think about the armies of people that were prepared so that these spiritual priests could go off and find the King of the Jews, you got to remember that their role in life was actually to make kings. And when they came to bring these gifts to Jesus, to declare him King of the Jews and the contender for Herod's throne, even though that did not take place, when you consider all that, I just sit back and go, wow. We live in a world today where Christmas has been reduced to some consumable season. Christmas has been reduced to a time when all we think about is what we might receive or what we might give in earthly gifts to others, and there's nothing wrong with those things. I love this season. But the reality of the first Christmas should never be forgotten, and that was that men from all over the world came and fell and worshipped. And they didn't worship without substance. They worshipped with their wealth. They worshipped with their influence. They worshipped with their authority, with every part of their lives. I looked at three things as a result of this study that I think God would be speaking to us today about. The first one is, if the most powerful politicians during this time period worship with their wealth, so should we. That's a good point, don't you think? To worship a king without gold was a slap in the face. The measurement that you gave to the king declared your honour, declared your respect, declared your reverence towards them. I know some people hearing this and looking at the study, I have the document in my bag of the entire study that was done by the 10 organisations and individuals that were given the mandate of searching out history and finding out what would have been somewhere around the value of those gifts and how it all took place. It's an extensive report that took years to put together. It was funded by a guy called Dr. Peter Daniels. I know some people will listen to that and I have all sorts of question marks around its integrity, but here is the reality. Today we sit in this moment of time with our own picture of Christ, with our own picture of God, and we think about what he would have been like based upon the influences that have brought us to this moment. But as you dig into the scriptures, as you look at all that there is today for evidence, one thing for sure is we don't see Jesus like we really should. The first thing is the wealthiest worshipped and honoured God with it. But the second one is, I have a question. What happened to this incredible wealth? Where did it end up? Jesus certainly didn't take it with him. His parents couldn't have possibly used it all in raising him as a child and putting him through school. Did it launch the ministry of Jesus? Did it really take $400 million to launch his ministry? Maybe it did. Maybe that's why he had a treasury. It was his custom during his ministry time to provide funds for the poor, gifts to the poor. Was it consumed during that time because of the relentless demands of ministry? Whatever took place with the wealth, we can safely assume that one way or another, it was completely consumed in fulfilling the purposes of God. It was used in propelling Jesus forward into the plan and purposes of God. Can I say to each one of us gathered here today, the church is bigger than you think. Can I say to each one of us gathered here today, the church is more powerful than you think in its influence, in its ability to bring into this world what is needed as a solution. And as we gather over this season called Summer at C3, I'm praying that every one of us will come to a brand new perspective with the faith that we've been called to live. To travel to another nation sent by your church to minister the gospel into regions where you think you don't have the answer, where you spend your time on your knees and in prayer and in study in preparation for a meeting that you're not quite sure how it's going to go. You rock up on Saturday night to a youth meeting when the power is on and by the time you arrive, it flicks off once. The pastor looks at me and says, uh-oh, that's once. I'm thinking, what's once about? A few minutes later, it flicks off twice. He says, uh-oh. I says, what's wrong? He says, well, they always give us three warnings before turning off the power for anything up to 6 hours. A few moments later, the power went out completely, and that was the end of the power in that building. Without a word, without a fuss, all the youth that were in the hall about to start the meeting grabbed their chairs, walked outside into the parking lot where there was light from the streetlights, and we did church there without even thinking about it. Got to the end of the message, I handed over my translator because that's how we tag nowadays. I'd set it up so that there could be a call to salvation. He gave the call to salvation. 12 people gave their lives to Christ. 3 of them were there for the first time. They began to pray for each other. People began to get set free. We serve a God who is beyond wealth. But he certainly has no problem at all in consuming the wealth that we have available to us that would propel the purposes of God, not just in our lives, but in generations to come. What happened to the wealth? It was consumed. I'm often amused by well-meaning, sincere and mature Christians who come to me and want to ask questions about what this church or other churches might be doing with all the money. It's like, all the money? Are you serious? This ministry survives on a minuscule budget of $1.5 million a year. Some people hear that figure, oh, wow, all that money. Are you serious? $1.5 million amongst 1,000 members. If we had to divide that up as your income over the year, you'd all be knocking on the door of Social Security on Monday morning saying, can you please help so I can provide to my family? Oh, but did you see the reports about other mega organisations that have hundreds of millions of dollars? Have you been down to the local sporting club and see what their budget is on an annual basis? Hello, somebody. We serve a God who is beyond wealth. And I think often we believe money is the solution. Clearly here, even for the Messiah, money was not the solution. Have you ever thought about this, especially in light of these gifts that were presented and the value that he would have started his journey with, that he got to a moment where he couldn't pay his taxes and needed a miracle supply to pay taxes? Got to a moment where during a convention, the people had nothing to eat and they didn't have enough funds in the treasury to buy food for everyone. So there was a miraculous supply and multiplication of loaves and fishes. Have you thought about the fact that he put in place a guy called Judas to look after the treasury and he turned out to be a thief? Have you thought about the Messiah appointing a thief over the finances? Yeah. Now, side note here, this is no reflection in terms of the financial management of C3 Rockingham. We serve a God who is beyond wealth. The final thing, we worship a Saviour that is beyond wealth, who is able to immediately obtain what is required for his children. We serve a God who is able. I don't know what challenge you might be facing this Christmas season. I don't know what resource you need immediately available to you, but I do know that we serve a God who is beyond wealth, who is able to immediately obtain what is required in this given moment. In the words of the song by Zach Williams, Chainbreaker, can I read this to you? If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there is a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. When there's a better life, a life in Christ. The song goes on to say, if you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody should testify. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you put your ear to the ground in this community of faith, you'll hear the sounds of testimonies of people whose lives have been turned around in the area of healing where healing was required, in the area of financial breakthrough where financial breakthrough was required, in the area of mental health where mental health and breakthrough was required. We just got to be the kind of people that keep looking to the one who is beyond wealth. As we move into 2019 as a ministry, we're facing some of the greatest challenges we've ever faced in terms of funding the future that God has promised. But I do know this, we serve a God who is beyond wealth and he is able. What do you give someone who is beyond wealth? I'll tell you what you give him. You give him your entire life. You give him every moment of every day. You give him your pain and you give him your prosperity. You give him your strength and you give him your weakness. You give him your gold and you give him your glory. You give him all of your heart and you give him all of your hope. When I read the portion of scripture that Jesus said you must be born again, I think we need to seriously relook at what that means. Because I was birthed into the church, well, through Catholicism, I guess, first stage, which led me a little way along the journey of salvation. Then I was born again into a Pentecostal church that taught me, really, in summary, that being born again was about an emotional experience that caused me to surrender my life, and there, wham, bang, magic happened and everything became new. And I'd never have a problem again. Only to discover that all of my problems had just started. You go down the journey of life, and today many people are trying to reason away the power of that born-again experience. Some 30-odd years down the track, this is what I know it to mean to be born again. It's for me to give God all of my heart, all of the time, all of my life. It's a daily journey. And the journey has valleys, and the journey has mountains. There's not so many straight roads. There seems to be great detours and diversions that I would otherwise decide differently to, until you get to the end of the journey and look back and go, I see the reason why. Can I encourage you as we move into 2019, as we move into summer at C3, that God is still able today. That what God might ask you to speak as a result of him showing you the future could be very upsetting to those who you speak it to. That the faith that you've been called to live is dangerous. That hanging around God is not so safe, but it's oh so satisfying. Hello, somebody. Can I encourage you that if we are going to do life well as followers of Christ, we must be people of the book. This book. We must be people who are committed to the book personally. We must be people who hear a preacher like this speak and the words that are spoken are challenging and maybe not so easy to accept, and you go away going, I got to go and check out what he was saying because I'm not so sure I can trust him. And you go away and you search out the scriptures for yourself like the Bereans did, and you come back and go, oh my goodness, I've got to change this because that was right. Or at the very least, come back and say, hey, I don't think your angle on that was right. Let's discuss it and let's talk about it. Because where we're going is to a place of breakthrough. Your children are not going to be following Christ into the future, into their adult life, if you can't live your life as a result of this book. We've got to be not just people of the book, but we've got to be people of the blood. We've got to know the power of the covenant that was talked about over the communion time, as Lana led us so well, and understand that it is the power of the blood of Jesus that brings cleansing to your soul. It is the power of the blood of Jesus that ratified your salvation in heaven for eternity. It is the power of the blood of Jesus that God took and wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life in heaven in journals. It is the power of the blood that secures you into your future. When you're coming up against stuff in the marketplace, you can go into your secret place and execute the greatest power and authority that has been given unto men by the power of the covenant you have with God. You have a covenant agreement with God who said, I will give you the power to get wealth that I might establish my covenant with you into the future. We're not a bunch of people that are losers looking out for a handout and having no hope moving forward. We are people who have been given the solution in God. You serve a God who is beyond wealth. I do think our church around the world needs a revolution. A couple of weeks ago, I wrote a post on one of my social media channels, and it was really a test. I put it on the story mode. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. But I put it out there. I thought, well, this is kind of what God's been showing me for a long time, but I know some of my contemporaries and some of my colleagues might not be so happy with me saying it. So I put it up there and got 200 odd views and no real negative responses, just positive. And so I put it out on the storyline, not the storyline, the post line this week. And it was met with the same positive response, but oh, so challenging. It went something along the lines of shaking up current church worldviews and how pastors want to say that, you know, Christians have become consumers, but then not taking the responsibility that they've become corporates. I had a conversation this week with someone who was trying to justify a position that a certain movement had taken on a certain thing, and they were looking for my stamp of approval. And I said, sorry, I don't agree. Because in this position, you're supposed to be a man of God, not a corporate executive. And on this side of the ledger, you're fully justified in your decision and you're pointing fingers on the other side. But how can you expect them to respond any differently if you're acting like a corporate executive instead of a man of God who's supposed to portray proactive integrity? I believe we're in for a shake-up, church. I reckon it's the best shake-up we've ever had. I reckon it's going to bring us into a brand new day. I believe our cities need to be transformed by the power of God. And we need to commit to the journey together. A star was born. Not a Lady Gaga star, although I did love the movie. But when this star was born, it changed history for eternity. We're not serving a Christ who is philosophical. We're serving a Christ who is transformational. 456 prophecies in the Old Testament completely fulfilled by Christ. An impossible task if it was a conspiracy. Are there any conspiracy people in the room? None? Liars. Liars. Who are the conspiracy people in the room? You have conspiracy theories on stuff. Come on. Show yourself. Oh, just, these little hands going, I'm one. No, that's okay. There's nothing wrong there. But let me tell you, no conspiracy will ever come against Christ. Most provable fact in history that a man named Jesus Christ, claiming to be the Son of God, lived and died and reportedly rose again from the dead. The historical book that we have today is a Greek book for history across the world outside of Christendom, establishing events of the past. To establish the authenticity of any historical book, the intellectuals look for supporting source documents that they call manuscripts. By definition, a manuscript is a handwritten copy of the original. For the most acclaimed historical book, it's a Greek book. I can't tell you the name right now because my brain won't twist around the pronunciation. But for that book, we have over 630-odd manuscripts today to support that historical book. Unlike the Quran and other so-called spiritual books and recordings, your Bible that you hold in your hand, just for the New Testament alone, to support its authenticity, today we have over 25,000 manuscripts to support the New Testament alone. Every coin mentioned in the Bible can be found in historical recordings. Every town, every city, every culture written in your Bible can be backed up by handwritten manuscripts to the tune of tens of thousands. Don't let anyone ever tell you this is a book of mythology. It has been the best-selling book in history for over 150 years, for good reason. It got taken off the best-selling competition line because it would win every single year. Be a person of the book. Don't take my word for it. Take his word. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank you today that you've given us a foundation for our faith that goes beyond someone's philosophies, someone's ideals or ideas. It brings us into the life-changing awareness that your word is sharp and powerful, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. God, your word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man. God, today I pray that we would have our faith strengthened, our spiritual passion heightened as we come into this Christmas season. God, when we declare you are with us, we grab hold of that reality that you are here right now, able to obtain what is immediately required and bring provision into our world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of the podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au or call us on 9524 5055.